Good morning, church. The music didn't wake you up that well. What a beautiful day. Am I on, Bruce? Despite the rain, it is a beautiful day to worship our God. Amen. Let's see if I'm working now. There we go. So 246 years ago, a declaration was made that our Creator gives rights. As Jeff said, that our Creator gives us these particular rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And a declaration was made that a government is to protect those rights. And if they don't, the people are free to revolt. And revolt is exactly what they were doing, was it not? That it had begun before that declaration was made, as they refused to comply with the Stamp Act, as they responded to a massacre in Boston, as they threw a tea party to upset the king. As gunfire sounded in Lexington and Concord, people were now unified and empowered by the ideals of freedom and the founding of a new nation. Revolution occurred in a very loud way, through declaration and through documents, through gun and cannon fire, and a celebration with surrender at Yorktown. There was a loud revolution. And across our nation this week, fireworks will echo. They started echoing last night in Bellevue. To celebrate this loud and glorious revolution. But not all revolutions are loud. Some are quiet. Some 2,000 years ago, in a dark and dusty space reserved for animals, an unexpected place, an unexpected time, an unexpected person entered into this world and began a new revolution. A quiet revolution. To establish a new kingdom. And ever since that particular day, a quiet revolution has captured hearts and captured minds. Today we're going to pause and look at this quiet revolution, a term that I heard this week that I first kind of rejected when I first heard it. But a quiet revolution that appears through the kingdom of God, and we see it working through our lives and through our church. We saw it working through our children this week, though some of the volunteers would dispute the quiet part of that. A quiet revolution that happened on roofs in Memphis. A quiet revolution that'll happen when we share a meal together today. Because the kingdom of God is a quiet revolution. Let's pray. Spirit of living God, we ask that you move in this place. Move in our hearts and move in our minds and prepare us to receive you. Father, I pray in these moments, these words that I've prepared will become yours. And that your grace will move through us, and if not through me, in spite of me. If you would, to take a moment to pray for yourself, that God would have a word for you today. And if you'd be so kind to pray for me, that God would make me helpful to you. Amen. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus walked into Galilee making this particular declaration. He made that declaration to people that were expecting something to look a little different than actually occurred. Perhaps to see a revolution similar to what occurred here, that God would send this anointed one into the world, and he would set up a throne in Jerusalem, and he would regroup all of the Jews across the world, and they would come to this place, and he would elevate them, and they would be in the right position according to what was promised to and through Abraham. That was the expectation. That this one would come and there would be resistance, that armies would go against nations and they would fight against these particular people. The anointed one, Psalm 2 said, nations will rage. But God and his holy ones would fight back and overcome the nations of the world. The righteous and the unrighteous will be separated. So when Jesus said the kingdom of God is near, he was speaking into a particular mentality that was expecting a loud revolution. The disciples continued to struggle with the things that Jesus was presenting. They were with him and they were waiting and they were asking and they were thinking, is this going to be the time that you're going to restore the kingdom? And Jesus spoke about it all the time. It just didn't quite align with these expectations that were met meeting him as he was walking into Galilee and making this declaration. They thought this revolution, this kingdom, would be largely political. There would be justice and there would be righteousness, but Jesus said that it would be more, that there's going to be a time in this kingdom we will forgive trespasses, that we will not be led into temptation, that we will be delivered from evil. They said this kingdom will come, and he said the kingdom is near. It's close. It's at your fingertips. They said all Jews will be restored, and he said, yes, you're right, but also the Gentiles and even the Samaritans. They said we will be rich. He said they will be poor. The kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor in spirit. They said, we will fight with God for righteousness. He said, you will suffer for righteousness' sake. They said, the king will come and he'll be crowned and he will be exalted. And he said, the king will in fact be crucified. Jesus said, there are things you can't see. There are things that you can't hear. There are things that you can't understand. And he told story after story, parable after parable. I'm trying to plant the seeds of what the kingdom of God would look like on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus says the kingdom of God has already started. It's within you. It's personal. It's individuals doing these tiny unseen things in tiny unseen places. That is where the kingdom comes. Because the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked through the dough. Yeast, leaven, some versions would say, would be the sour dough that you would mix in with the flour, and it would come into life and immediately begin to take different shape. You can't see particularly what's happening. You absolutely can't hear it. Unless you know the science, like Bruce, you don't really understand what's happening as yeast encounters water and flour. But you come back the next morning and you absolutely know that something is working because you mix it with the flour, it makes this dough, you set it on the counter, and at the night, it rises. The yeast works as it creates these bubbles, and in the morning, it's exploded. You put it in the oven, and the heat of the oven will formalize what the yeast has already done in the dough throughout the night. You make the bread, you put it in the pan, it's just this lump, and the yeast goes to work, and you wake up the next morning, it's exploded out of the pan. It's swollen. It's risen. It's woken up in the middle of the night. You put the pan in the oven, the heat does its work, the yeast has quietly and silently done something while no one was looking, and you pull this bread out. And the kingdom of God is not the bread pan. The bread pan can give shape to the dough, but the yeast makes it rise. The pan gives structure and form, but the yeast gives it life. It's alive. And it does work you can't see, but it does work you can't ignore. It penetrates every space that it's introduced to. It overcomes and overwhelms everything that it encounters. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is like yeast, quietly penetrating hearts and lives and saying, arise. The kingdom of God came quietly, almost unobserved. We read the stories of Scripture and we zoom in on the life of Jesus and the things that he was doing, but in the grand scheme of things, there wasn't a lot of noise. In fact, the Roman governor from the area, when the Jewish leaders brought him there, Pilate didn't even know who he was. It was quiet, but he was working. Jesus said, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, but the kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God is in you. It's not of this world. It came from somewhere else, but it penetrates the places that it goes, not by force, but by influence. Jesus wasn't a noisy revolutionary. Quoting Isaiah, Jesus said of himself, he will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. But he was absolutely in the streets, and his power was absolutely felt in the streets as he gave sight to the blind. He healed the sick. He brought the dead back to life. He silenced his enemies and his critics, and he filled people with joy, and he filled people with hope. The kingdom of God is like a quiet revolution. And in a showy, promotional, media-conscious world, I suggest the kingdom of God still quietly works. We absolutely need proclamation. Jesus absolutely taught. There was absolute proclamation. Peter modeled that on Pentecost when he receives the Holy Spirit. He stands before these people, and he proclaims the life, death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. And not only that, but he points to this future hope that we have only in the person of Christ. He proclaims something significant. But through relationships, truth is diffused. Truth encounters people as life meets life. It was exactly what we've been looking at in the book of Acts, as people were devoted to these teachings. They were devoted to prayer and worship. They were devoted to being together and sharing a meal. They were devoted to one another, living life together, life hitting life with glad and sincere hearts. And as a result, the Lord continued to do work through them, like the yeast working through the dough. People were rescued and people were saved. And the Lord was adding to their numbers as the quiet revolution happened, as life encountered life. Life touches life, and that life is changed. And as a result, the lives around each changed life is changed when life meets life, which is exactly what happened this week in the life of our church. If you consider what happened at VBS this week. Life touched life through play. Life touched life through stories. Good job, Jack. Life touched life through family serving together. Life touched life through sandwich making. The kingdom of heaven is a quiet revolution where something monumental happens when life touches life. In the same way, 15 students went to Memphis and life touched life. Through their own strength, life touched life. Through hammers, through nail guns, through saws, we brought back every finger. Through teamwork, through some fun and play, through some dancing, through worship, life life touched life, and a group came together. And they accomplished something. Nika lives under that roof. I don't have a picture of Nika. But Nika worked from home and sat in her bedroom every day as we climbed up onto that roof and made mistakes and made lots and lots of noise. We all know the sounds of roofs being put back together, right? We're unfortunately all too familiar with that sound, the tap, tap, tap of a nail gun, a saw going, people stomping on top of you. And she sat there quietly in her room as we stomped and we made mistakes. And we put nails in her roof. She opened her door to allow us to enjoy a moment of AC as she allowed stinky, sweaty teenagers to use her restroom. And Nika sat there and she listened as the kingdom of God was a quiet revolution through nails and hammers and laughter and dancing and worship. When we were finished the last day, most of the kids had gotten on the van. Nika pulled up. I can't remember if she pulled up or she came out of her house, and I was talking to our work leaders and some members of the SOS staff, and Nika was crying. She had just experienced the kingdom of God encountering her life in a very noisy way, right? There's undoubtedly noise going on. She knew that at 8:30 every day, some strangers would walk through the back door of her house and take these tools out and then climb up on her roof and start banging and making mistakes and broke her hot water heater at one point that I tried to fix, and I don't know how to fix it. Replacing wood, putting nails in her hammer and her roof with hammers and nail guns. And she was crying, one, because something was completed. It was finished. But she also talked about how she gained some family members over the few weeks. These people that she didn't know, these people that were kind of wreaking havoc on her day, were family. She said, "I'm going to tell everybody y'all my cousins." She said, "I don't want you to go. You're my family. Because the kingdom of heaven is a quiet revolution, where old things are made new and things are restored and hope is established and family is created." Jesus said what he came to preach would permeate society, leavening it and breaking down walls and the weight of selfishness and pride and shame and making room for mercy and grace. The kingdom of heaven is this quiet revolution that grows through influence, not by force, but the positive morale that ferments through society as the kingdom becomes this dynamic of a changed life and a changed heart. We leaven the world by being in the world. But though we are in the world, we're not of the world. Because Jesus prayed, "My prayer is not for that you would take them out of the world, but you would protect them while they're there." The leaven influences the lump of dough, not the other way around. The principles of the kingdom are alive and active in us, and we will affect the world around us, but we will not be corrupted by the world around us, because in the kingdom of heaven, the Father protects. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The kingdom of God is a quiet revolution working in us, affecting culture, positioning our lives to confront and overcome the world. We will disturb it. We will challenge it. We will force it to react. We will modify it. We will bring life to it. It's bound to happen because Paul writes, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but power." Yes, the gospel will be proclaimed individually and collectively, but the power of the kingdom of God is in the silent work of salt, and the silent work of light, and the silent work of yeast. You leaven the places you go, your life and your witness, your faith and victory, bring the principles and power of the kingdom of God to the world. Because you are there, the kingdom is there. Because you are there, a quiet revolution is taking place. I love reading what the founding fathers wrote. I love reading the stories. I love hearing about the battles. I love that part of history, but I would do anything to sit at a dinner table with them, to hear their conversations leading up to this revolution, to hear their conversations discussing the ideals and the theoretical and the way that life meets these things that they understood to be true about the world, these ideas that happened around the table. What nights they must have been as they gathered together at the table. What I wouldn't do to share one meal with them. What a powerful reality for us as the people of God that we're invited to sit at the table with the quiet revolutionary. We're all invited to share in this meal where Jesus said, "My body will break and it will break for you. My blood will be spilled and it will be spilled for the forgiveness of sins of all people." We're told in the Gospel of John, when the meal is over, he gets up and he takes off his clothes and he washes their feet. And they say, "We don't need that." And he said, "Yeah, you do." And at the end of that conversation, he says, "Now that you know these things, now that you know that the kingdom of God is marked by mercy and grace, now that you know that freedom means serving others, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You will be blessed to take part in the quiet revolution. Today you're invited. Every single one of you invited to the table with Jesus And these early revolutionaries that were marked and challenged by the ideals of God himself entering into a real time and a real place. So that same power, that same grace, that same mercy that gave sight to the blind, brought dead to life, that allowed Nika to say, "I'm her cousin," meets you today. So that wherever you go, you take part in the quiet revolution. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, we give thanks for you entering a real time and a real place, for inviting us to take part in a beautiful, beautiful revolution of the world. Taking mercy and grace, inviting it into our hearts, and allowing that to be the place where you reside, where you take what we exist as and transform it into something that you can use, that we're free to walk in grace, we're free to respond to mercy, we're free to go to the places of this world, to the ends of the earth, to yes, proclaim the gospel, but to quietly impact life through relationships. We give thanks for the ways that it's been done in and through this church. And we invite more opportunities to love, to serve, to be empowered by your grace that transforms us and places us in a place to make you known, to bring life, so that your spirit can enter into every heart and every mind and say, "Arise." God, we know that we come to this table today carrying our own sin, carrying our own weight. We confess that as a church, we have not fully loved you in the way that you have called us to love you. And so come and heal us in these moments. Heal us. And continue to reconcile and restore your image in us. God, we ask in these moments that your spirit come down to this place and make these simple elements be for us your body and your blood, empowering us to live in the quiet revolution. Pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.